I always enjoy knowing the history of some of the songs that we sing, and I believe, you can correct me, those of you that know, I believe that Ron Hamilton wrote that as a result of the cancer that took his vision, didn't it? He got a type of cancer and lost one of his eyes, and that song was a result of that time that he went through there. All right. John chapter 17. You didn't need to know that. Your Bible just fell open to it. It's all worn out right there. What is this? Is this week number three, week number four that we've been in this chapter? I don't know. When you get beat up, you try not to remember how long the beating has lasted. John chapter 17 is a wonderful chapter, not just because it's Scripture, and Scripture is wonderful. It's a wonderful chapter because we're reading where Christ is praying. He's praying, and in this prayer, you and I learn a few things. We learn, and the main thing that we've been looking at is, what about my prayers? Do I pray the way that Christ did? Meaning, do I pray for the types of things with the same mind, with the same attitude, with the same heart that Christ did? Do I pray in the way that Christ did, in that manner in which He prayed? And so we began to go through this chapter, and it was, I guess we could say it's just like our Lord, because I was sharing with someone the other day that whenever I sat down to put this sermon together last year or however long ago it was, I sat down and as a pastor, and maybe nobody in here knows what I'm talking about, preachers and pastors would know that sometimes you come to a passage, you come to a chapter in the Bible, and it's so clear, it's so plain how it should be preached. I mean, you can't get the notes down fast enough. Some passages in Scripture are easier to preach than others. And then some, you look at it and you read it and you think and you pray and you just say, boy, I'm just having a hard time figuring out how to deliver it and how to bring it all together. And the neat thing is, this was a chapter that I looked at that I thought was going to be, well, we're just going to read through this and make a couple comments, and it's pretty basic, and then we'll move on. And it ended up being that God has taken us down so many different paths and just taught us so many things just from this one prayer that now I'm to the point where I hate to see it go. But we do have more Scripture that we need to learn. But we have learned a few things. The first thing that we learn, and which I hate to ever say that one thing is more important than another when we come to Scripture, although some things in Scripture are more important than other things. Some statements are more important than other things. For instance, it is more important for you to know John 3:16 than it is to know how many times Naaman dipped in the water. It is more important for you to know verses on salvation than it is for you to know, if you're not saved, it's more important for you to know that than to know the measurements of the ark. Not that those things are not important. They're all in there for a reason. Some things in Scripture, it is all, just remember this, the whole Bible is equally inspired. It's all inspired. It's all from God. But nowhere in the Bible are we told that it's all of equal importance. Some things stand out. Some things are more important than other things. But even though that's true, I'm still kind of hesitant sometimes to say this is the more important thing that we've learned. But I will say this morning that the most important thing, or one of the most important things that we've learned from this chapter, is right at the very beginning, that Christ showed when He prayed, all that mattered was for God to be honored and glorified. We have sung about that this morning a little bit. We have been preaching on that. glory and honor to God. That's what it's all about. And that's where we began. That's where we began. That's where Christ began his prayer. And as we go through this chapter, it keeps coming up again, over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. It's all about God being honored, being glorified, people being pointed to him, people seeing him, him receiving the honor and the glory. We also saw the subjects of his prayer. We saw that who did Christ pray for? He prayed for believers. And that in Scripture, the only prayers that we find for lost people are prayers that they would be saved. That we don't pray for the physical healing or protection or comfort of lost people. We've seen that in Scripture before in other sermons. We've seen it here. When it comes to a lost person, in Scripture, all we find is the only prayer that we pray for them is that they'd be saved. Okay? When a person's a believer, then there are other things we pray about. But if they're not saved, that's what we pray for. So we see the subjects of his prayer. And then last week, we looked at the security of the believer, the eternal security of the believer. Okay, and Christ talks about how the Father delivered the believers into his hand, and he's kept them, and none of them is lost. We come this week to verse 13. Let's find verse 13. And just for fun, let's read till the end of the chapter. Why not? And now come I to thee. So Jesus is saying, I'm about to leave the earth and come back to the heavenlies. I'm back, about to come back into glory there with you to the Father. And now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Heavenly Father, once more we ask for your help, Lord, and I ask for your help in preaching it. We all ask for your help in understanding it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I have looked over my notes through the week. I go back and reread passages, and then I look over notes, and it's as we're reading this morning, things that I had not even caught or thought about through the week come to light through the Scripture, things that I want to expound upon. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, Lord, why didn't you show me that through the week when I was getting ready? And then it dawned on me, I wouldn't have it any other way. I wouldn't have it any other way. Simple things here that we obviously need to touch on that I didn't even realize we were going to be looking at. The first one is in verse 13. Here in a moment, we might get to the protection and the provision that God has provided for us. But let's look at something in 13 real quick. He says, "And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." We are learning from this prayer how Christ prayed and what he prayed for. And we are learning all of these lessons from this prayer. Let me ask you this. Right here, Christ just said that he said the things that he said for our benefit so that our joy would be fulfilled. Now let me ask you this. Are you careful that the words that you speak are words that will bring joy to other believers? Words that would lead the lost to salvation? Or do we just, excuse kind of the crude term, but do we just kind of run our mouths? Do we just kind of talk and just kind of say stuff and throw it out there? I know we talked a couple weeks ago about the poison of gossip, and that's true. But what about even when it's things that it's not gossip, but it's just empty? You know, it's just nonsense. There's just no reason to be saying. Do we understand what James said when he talked about the power of the tongue? Do we understand that it can not only tear down, but it can build up as well? Christ said that he said these things for the benefit of the disciples. He's told them and he's prayed in this way so that for their benefit, so that they would be reminded, so that they would have joy. In 1 John, I believe it is, we read where the Apostle John says, "These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Okay, this is what Christ is doing right here. That's not the whole verse, but this is what Christ is doing right here. He says, "I said these things so that their voice, so that their joy would be full." Do we take a look at our speech? Do we take a look at the things that we say and say, now, is this going to help? Is it going to hurt? Is it going to encourage? Is it going to bring joy? Is it going to build someone up? Or do we just let it roll without giving it any consideration? Now, why would their joy be fulfilled? Well, here they are, their Savior, the one they have believed in, the one they're putting their faith and trust in. They're hearing him, okay? And the things that he's been saying to them all of these years, all the things he's been saying to them, he's told them how to believe on him and be saved. He's told them they're going to be offended, trouble's coming, but here's what's going to happen. Here's why it's going to happen. He does all of these things for their benefit. All of these things for their benefit. We just have to stop walking through those doors. We have to stop walking through the doors at work, school, friend's house, family's house, whatever it may be. We just have to get away from this mentality of it's all about me. We talked about that in Sunday school. I need something. I want something. Are the words, the very words that we're speaking, those that would bring joy to somebody else? And maybe they're, like I said, maybe they're not even words that would tear down, but do you realize there's a lot of vanity? You know, the word vain means empty. We say a lot of empty things that just really don't matter. And they just kind of fall flat. We have so little time here. Not only do we have so little time, we have an opportunity with this tiny member of the tongue to say things that would encourage, that would strengthen, that would bring joy, that would help others be saved. Why do we so often use it otherwise? We can see here in this prayer that he is praying about protection and provision. If we go on to verse 14, he says, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I've said it multiple times as we've gone through this chapter. I'm going to say it again. Christ tells us we're not of the world, so we need to quit acting like it. We need to quit trying to fit in with them. We need to quit trying to get along with them. We're not of their crowd. We don't belong here. Why would we try to? He says in verse 15, I pray not, and I want to spend a few minutes here. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Now, let's just kind of sit here for a minute, pardon me, and look at this. He prays to the Father, don't take them out of the world. Keep them from the evil. What's that mean? What's he saying? What's he praying for us? Well, he's praying the exact opposite of what a lot of people who profess to be believers pray today. He's praying the exact opposite of what sometimes you and I pray. And that is this. Well, let me approach it this way. It's funny how some Christians will pray and ask God to remove all of their problems, to remove all their hardships, to remove, I keep hitting this microphone, I'm sorry. And the clip broke, and yes, I had to tape it on today, so we're makeshift. I thought it was the wire. I found out this morning it's the clip. It's funny how many Christians will pray and ask God to remove all their problems, remove all the hardships, take all the pain away, make everything better. Remember when you were a kid, and I know for some of us it's a longer trip than we have to think a little bit harder, but remember when you were a kid and you'd hurt yourself? You know, you'd hurt your arm or your leg or something. And what would mom or grandma or somebody do? Or you would ask them to do? You'd say, kiss it and make it better. And it's funny that even then, we knew it didn't work. We knew it didn't work. I mean, they could smooch on your arm all day. If it was broken, that thing still hurt. Kiss it and make it better. Or they'll say, you want grandmama to kiss it and make it better? Yeah. They kiss it. Is that better? Yeah. You didn't want to hurt grandmama's feelings. You didn't want her to think she'd lost the touch. She might quit kissing your boo-boos for you. Okay, so kiss it better. And you knew, and no. Now, if it was a real bad one, you had to be honest with grandmama and say, no, it still hurts. That didn't help. Some Tylenol, please. Okay? You knew it wasn't going to hurt. I mean, you knew it wasn't going to help. Kiss it, make it better. You knew it wasn't going to help. What'd you ask for her to do that for then? You knew it wasn't going to help. Nowhere in Scripture do we find where we just pray and then God kisses our life and makes everything better. Now, salvation, we've been redeemed. And our destiny is better, changed. Our outcome has been made better than it was. Okay? But here in this life, you just don't find a promise from God that I'll take all of that away. So what Christians will do sometimes is they'll pray. They want everything just fixed perfectly. I want that to go away. I want this to stop hurting. I want that to be cleared up. I want that taken care of. I want that problem to vanish. And we don't want to do anything. We don't want to address it. We don't want to be scriptural. We'd rather just have God wave his hand over it and take it all away. Then if you're like me and you're raised in a church and by a family who teaches you that God will do that for you, and then years down the line, you start to realize, why isn't he doing that for me? You said he would do that for me. Why isn't he doing that? Why isn't he taking all of my problems away? Then you start getting frustrated. You start getting aggravated. You start to, and then you're going to go one of two paths. You're either going to doubt that there's a God, which I didn't go that path, but some people do. Well, he must not be there. He must not love me. He must not care about me. I thought he was going to take everything away. No, that's a philosophy of man. That's a false doctrine of man. Or you'll go the other route and say, well, I guess I'm just not saved. I guess I'm not one of his. I guess it's all about me. What did I do wrong? I did wrong again. Well, we probably did something wrong. But that's not all. That's not the cause in this case. The cause is you are expecting something from God that he never promised. And right here is where Christ prays specifically that the Father would not just remove every hardship and every problem. He said, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. Okay, don't just take them out of the world. Let them stay here for their allotted time. Don't remove them from every hardship or every situation. Look, hey, I get that this is, you know, this is our place. All right, boy, we just... Now, I don't mean this like Faith Baptist Church is the absolute greatest church that was ever built, though I am inclined to feel that way at times because it's ours, you know. You always love your own church, you know. I mean, I'm not going anywhere else. But if you don't look at this place where the word is preached and we encourage one another and we pray for one another and we look out for one another and we help one another, if you don't look at this place as something precious, something special that needs to be guarded and taken care of, there's a problem somewhere if you don't see how special this place is. Because listen, in here, we are not defiled by the world. There are no TV screens that you have to worry about. And if there were, you would never have to worry about what's on them. There are no books and magazines in these pews that you have to worry about. You do not have to bring your children in here and worry about what they're going to see, what they're going to hear. When you look around the church, you can look over and see brother so-and-so talking to your kid and not have to, what's he telling him now? I call it defragging. Gonna have to defrag him on the way home. Gonna have to find, all right, what kind of junk did he tell you today? Okay, for the most part, you can look around this place, and if you do feel like that, it's just something goofy. You don't have to worry about there being any defilement or anything like that. You know, oh boy, he was telling you some bad stuff. You don't. It's a sanctuary, isn't it? It's a sanctuary to where you can get away from that world for a few hours a week, a few hours on Sunday, and an hour or so on Wednesday. We can get in here and shut the world out and just say, and just not have to worry. Now, I said all that to say this, as wonderful as it is to have a place like that, when we walk out those doors, it's different, isn't it? Come on, we would love if when we left here, when we went home, and well, home Home should be like this too. Okay, home should be like this too. And it can be. But wouldn't we all love it if when we went to work it was just like this? Just surrounded by believers? I don't mean people who say that. I mean believers who believe the word correctly. Because you've got plenty of people at work that believe all kinds of stuff. Believe all kinds of crazy things. And say, oh yeah, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved. But you don't believe the scripture. But you'd love to go to church, go to work and be in this kind of environment. If you're in school, you'd love to go to school. You'd love to go to school and be surrounded with this type of environment. When you go into the stores, wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if, you know, every store was every store was Christian owned and there was nothing but even the Christian owned ones, there's still stuff in there on the shelves that can defile. You'd like that. Well, just wait, it's coming, but not here. Here, when we leave this wonderful place that we need, we're going out into a world where they hate us, like Christ said. They don't agree with us. They don't believe what we believe. Sometimes they mock. Sometimes they make fun. They definitely don't encourage us to grow in righteousness. There is no encouragement there to be what God wants us to be. There is encouragement there for us to be what God doesn't want us to be. Come on, come listen to this story. Come do like we're doing. Come hang out with us. Defilement, defilement, defilement. And we get out there sometimes and we get into this world and we just, oh man. God, why can't you just take all this away? Well, He will when He takes us away, when He gets us out of here. But until then, He didn't make that promise. So I have a choice. I can walk around with my head down and my shoulders slumped and my hand, you know, my knuckles dragging the ground like an ape and just, oh boy, this world. Or I can get up in the morning and I can put the armor on knowing the battle that I'm in. And I can go out there knowing that when Christ prayed for me, He did not pray that the Father would take me out of all these problems, but He did pray that He'd keep me from the evil. Look at the last part of the verse. He prayed that the Father would keep us from evil. What does that mean? His prayer was not, Father, take away all their problems. His prayer was, I'm going to word it just a little bit differently. His prayer was, Father, keep them pure, keep them holy, keep them from being affected in the midst of this evil world that they have to live in. Well, then, I can do that. It's a lot easier to live in this world with that mentality, knowing that though I have to go out there and work and see these things and hear these things and live among these people, knowing that God's hand of protection is upon me, knowing that if I will use it, the strength and the tools and the strength to use those tools are there for me not to give in to the evil of this world. To know that though I have to walk through this, okay, though I have to walk through this, I can walk through it with Jesus Christ my Lord. He prayed for the Father to keep me from the evil. He prayed to keep, I'll use Brother Dave as an example. He's a fireman, okay? And if he has to go into a burning building, if he has to go in right through the flames, which they have to do. Sometimes you've been at it long enough, you've probably done that multiple times, haven't you? To get right in where the flames are, okay? If he has to do that, I'm sure, unless there's a screw loose or something, that he's not standing out in front of the building going, come on, let me at it, let me at it. I went to school with a kid that was like that, volunteer, he was nuts. you know, just jump down the chimney, you know, and would throw gas on the fire to make it bigger because it's more fun putting out. He was nuts. I'm sure Dave is like, oh man, careful, apprehensive. What does he wear? He wears a suit that enables him to go in there, and it keeps him from the flames. It keeps him from being burned. It keeps, and even then he has to be careful because it's not foolproof, but it protects him. He's still got to go through that flame, doesn't he? But he has on him the protection that he needs to be able to come out of that flame. God, listen, Jesus didn't pray that the Father would make it so that we don't have to go through those flames. But he prayed that he'd put that suit on us, so that when we went through the flames, we could come out like a certain three Hebrew boys who not only were in the fire and walking around in it, that they came out and didn't even smell like smoke. And God, though we have to walk through that fire, we have to go through some problems, we have to go through some trials sometimes, we live in a fallen world. Christ didn't pray that nothing would ever happen, that we'd never have to go through anything, but he did pray that the Father would keep us from the evil, which means if there's a flame I have to walk through, I know that if I'll go with His armor on, and I'll go in His strength and in the power of His might, I know that because Christ prayed to the Father for me in this situation, I can come through the other side. Not only will I not be burned, I will not be scarred, I won't even smell like smoke. It'll be like I never was in the fire to start with. I don't know if you've ever been here. I don't know if you've ever had this type of belief like I did. But I'm telling you, if you spend any portion of your life thinking that God's plan for you is to fix it all and make it all perfect while you're here, you know what it means to be a frustrated, aggravated, and powerless Christian. I realized that in my, I was talking about this in Sunday school, that when I got saved, you know, most, when I was going through school, especially high school, I didn't live like a saved person. I lived very carnally. I was under conviction the whole time. I wasn't living right. I wasn't growing. I wasn't being discipled. I wasn't getting the right kind of teaching. And it wasn't until I was, till after I was married, that I got in the Word and started to find out where I was wrong and what I needed to do right, and then saved but carnal, and now was able to move toward trying to be a spiritual Christian rather than a carnal Christian. But I know what it means, and some of you know what it means, to just feel powerless. I can't do it. I can't beat this thing. I can't get over this thing. I can't stop this thing. Why doesn't this get any better? Why is this always the same? Listen, there are multiple reasons. Sometimes you know what the Bible says and you're just not being obedient. Sometimes you don't know what it says. And sometimes you've been told that it says something that it doesn't say. And sometimes you have an unrealistic expectation of God. Not that it's unrealistic to think that God could remove it all, but He didn't say that He would. And when you walk around thinking that God's plan for you is to just take it all away so that this life is perfect, and then you find out that real life tells me the world hates Christians. If I live godly, I'm going to suffer persecution. Christ didn't pray for all my problems to go away. If you find that out without knowing what the Scripture says, You get out there thinking God's going to remove everything, and then you find out, but well, I have all these problems, and they hate me, and I seem to have more problems. More people hate me now that I'm saved. And if you don't know what the Scripture says, you're just running your head into a brick wall. But if you know that the Bible says they're going to hate you, then when they hate you, you can say, okay, Christ said that would happen. When he asked the Father not to take us out of the world, then we can say, all right, I'm going to have problems here. I'm going to have troubles. I'm going to have things I have to deal with. That's living in a sinful, fallen world. And then you know that Christ prayed, keep them from the evil. Then you can say, well, not only am I going to have those problems, with Christ, I can handle it. But see, you're not really the one handling it. He's handling it. But you got to let him handle it, rather than us trying to handle it. You see, man's hands ruin everything. They just ruin everything. Once man touches something, it's been defiled. And that's why you can have no part in your salvation, because you'd ruin it. I'd ruin it. We have to be saved in Jesus Christ alone. We have to live your sanctification. You've got to be obedient to what he says. You can't do it your own way. We have to keep our hands off of it. But church, we have to stop having these unrealistic expectations. Well, I've been saved all these years, been coming to church all these years, and God still hadn't done this, still hadn't done this. Well, you've got an unrealistic expectation of him. When did he say he was going to remove that? Paul asked him 3 times to remove the same thorn in the flesh. And he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Hey, that's what Christ is praying about here. That's what he's praying about. Don't take all their problems away. Don't take them out of here and bring them home to heaven right now or right as soon as they get saved. Give them what they need to live in this world unspotted and undefiled by this world. And some of us have to stay here longer than others. But we have what we need to do that. So we ought not be asking God to do something that he never said he would do and that Christ didn't pray for him to do. Why don't we take our burdens to him, cast our burdens onto him, and let him handle the burdens instead of asking him to keep us from having burdens to start with? Instead of saying, Lord, I don't want any burdens, take away the burdens. No, you're going to have them. Just learn what to do with them. Learn how to take them to him and give them to him and cast our care upon him and let him do what needs to be done. Let's look at one more verse and then I think we'll be done with that. 1 Corinthians 13. Pardon me. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 13. Now remember this, Christ didn't pray that God would take away every problem that we have, but that he'd keep us from evil, okay? That it wouldn't affect us, that we would be strong, that we would have that armor, that protection that we need, okay? Now look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let me see what verses I wanted, hold on. That's not the chapter I want. Hold on. This one won't be hard to find. Come on now, I got it marked. Where'd it go? What did I tell you, 13? 15, sorry. I'm sorry. I wrote down 13. I guess I was in a hurry when I... That's one of the notes I scribbled in. I guess I was... But I knew the passage that I wanted. We were close. 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And then find verse 16. Now, Paul here is talking about the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us, okay? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. So he said, if Christ wasn't resurrected, we have no hope. We can't be saved unless he conquered the grave, conquered death, okay? Because the wages of sin is death. He died for our sin. And if death kept him in the grave, it claimed another victim. But since he was victorious over it, then we can be saved. So you can't stop with the death. You can't stop with the burial. You've got to go all the way to the resurrection. Okay, now, right here, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, why did I bring that one out in regards to this passage that we're looking at? Well, here's what we're looking at. God did not promise, Christ did not pray, that all of our problems would be removed. But that we would be kept from the evil. We can live the lives that we're supposed to live, even with all of its problems, and its illnesses, and its sicknesses, and its confrontations, and its persecutions. We can do it because of our Savior, because of who He is. He can put that armor. He gives us that armor that we can put on. He gives us that protection. Okay, we can do it. One of the worst things that a Christian can say is, I can't do it. You can through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. No, you can't by yourself, but you can if you let Christ go before you and give you the strength and let Him do it. Okay, now look. And we also can't face a temptation where we can say, oh, there's nothing I can do. No, the Bible says that He won't suffer us to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape. So we can't say, oh, I'm tempted, wasn't anything I could do. Yeah, there was. He always makes a way of escape. You just didn't take it. Now here's why I bring up this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19. Right here. What would it be like living in a fallen, sinful world, dying to ourselves daily, trying to live for Christ, trying to be who He wants us to be, suffering the persecutions that come with that, if when we die, that's the end? That's it. Why would I bother? Why bother? We might as well eat, drink, and be merry. Might as well. If there's no resurrection, why would I? And when I leave here, that's the end of it anyhow. Why not get all I can out of this life? Why not live like the world does? Ah, but if there's a resurrection, and there is, and if there's a heaven, and there is, now, everything takes on a whole new life. I'll take those problems. I'll face those problems. I'll go through that trial. I'll deal with that trouble with my Lord because I know He's real and I know that whenever I leave here, it's all going to be over anyhow. One day it'll all be done. Hey, if we didn't have that hope, why would we bring more problems on ourselves than we have to? Because when you choose to live godly, you're voluntarily bringing problems your way. Why? If he didn't rise from the dead, if there's nothing to be gained, why would you bother with that? But if you say, there is a heaven, there is a God who lives there, there is a Savior who's redeemed me, there's a heaven, there's a God who lives there, there's a Savior who has redeemed me and who will give me the strength to live in this world, now I've got a reason. Now I've got... That's why he says, if in this life only, he says, we are of all men most miserable. You're making yourself miserable for nothing if there's no resurrection of the dead. But if there's a resurrection of the dead, we're not miserable. And even if we were, it wouldn't be for nothing, because we know for the saved, this is as bad as it's ever going to get. This is as bad as it's ever going to get. For the lost, it's as good as it's going to get. It's about to get worse for them if they don't get saved. But for us that are saved, hey, can't get any worse than whatever we face here. Not for us. It can only get better when we go home. Let me close with this. Are you, or do you often find yourself praying to God with unrealistic expectations? Are you asking God to do things that He didn't say He was going to do? Are you asking God to remove all of your problems? Or are you asking God to show you the way? How do I deal with it? Lord, what do you want me to do here? Lord, don't take me out of it. Just give me the peace that I need, the protection that I need, the guidance that I need, the instruction that I need to get through it. Yeah, but I want it to be over with. Well, you're wanting something that the Bible doesn't promise us until we get to heaven. So you can waste your time being mad that God doesn't remove it all here. You can waste your time praying for Him to do something that He never said He would do. Or we could do things according to His plan and say, this is a part of it. I've got to live it, but He'll help me. He'll help me. But I have to let Him help me and quit trying to do it myself. I hope that makes sense. More than making sense, I hope it convicts all of us. If any of us are thinking that way or have ever thought that way, and didn't get the answer, or maybe we're prone to think that way sometimes. I hope that that does, hope we've learned something and grown a little bit closer today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it means to us. We thank You for what it does for us. And Lord, we just pray that You would take what we have read, what we've heard, what has been preached, take that and break it into our hearts and remind us and just show us, Lord, what we need to see. Strengthen us and help us to remember that we are going to have problems in this world and that we shouldn't ask You to remove them, but that we should trust in You to help us with them and through them, and that we should trust in Your protection and the provision that You've made for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.